What is enough? How much does it take for you to be satisfied? For you to say, I'm content. I don't need anything more in my life. I have all that I need. You may have heard the question that was asked of John D. Rockefeller. He was asked, how much money is enough? Remember that? And he said, just a little more. It seems like we all have these hungry hearts, and this desire for just a little bit more, and we're never quite content. The Industrial Revolution brought about such helpful technology, and I'm sure at the turn of the century, everybody thought, boy, our lives are going to get so much better. We're going to be so content. Indoor plumbing, imagine. Heating and air conditioning. Instead of owning a cow, I can call on Turner's Dairy. Medical technology, hospitals. But after all of this, are we satisfied? Is our culture more content? And the answer is no. We're less content. And the problem is sin. Sin is one of the saddest, but also one of the most common aspects of human beings. Some may dream of the essential goodness of man, like during the Enlightenment. But as time goes on, it becomes apparent that our sin is deeper and far more profound than we ever thought it was. Our passage this morning is a case history of how the sin of coveting or craving kills all hope of contentment and can actually destroy us. Our passage this morning is Joshua 7. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of the men and chased them before the gate as far as the Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. And he and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? And the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned and have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them, and they have taken some of the devoted things they have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. And therefore the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. And I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. So get up, consecrate the people and say, Concentrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. And in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near by man by man. And he who is taken with a devoted thing shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. And so Joshua rose early in the morning, brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clans of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. And so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And he took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And then the Lord turned from his burning anger. And therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. This is God's word. Lord, we thank you for your word this day. And once again, we pray that your spirit would enlighten our minds, our eyes, our hearts, with the knowledge of the Word of God this day. In Jesus' name, amen. As we open up this passage, there are really three parts to it that I'm going to explore this morning. First of all, it's the sin of how coveting dislocated Achan's heart. And coveting also dislocates our hearts as well. And secondly, God's commandment, the 10th commandment, do not covet, the bearing that has upon us. And then finally, the healing of covetousness in our lives. So first of all, Achan. Here are the children of Israel. They're in the promised land. They crossed over the Jordan River with the Ark of the Covenant. And God caused the waters of the Jordan to stop, and they began to heap up on the upstream portion, and Israel did not get wet. They passed across the Jordan River. It kind of reminds us of when God commanded the Red Sea to part, and Israel went through to the other side. And then the Lord brought them to Jericho, that great strong city. And just before the city was taken by Israel, it's important to remember, he said this, and we find this in Joshua 6. All of the people were gathered together, and God told them, Keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction. All the silver and gold and bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord, and they must go into the treasury. In other words, all of these things would be used in the future to build the tabernacle or to build a permanent place, a temple for the presence of God. And everyone knew this, including Achan. And they understood this. And this law, this covenant stipulation was so important because it goes to the heart of what it meant to be children of God, people of God. It was about God getting the glory, that they were different from all the other nations that would just go in and be marauders and haul all the loot home. There were things that God said, these things are devoted to the ban. The word in Hebrew is a harim, the holy things. In other words, these things were kind of like the first fruits, and they belonged to God alone. And so on that day, after that warning, the trumpets blew, the walls fell, and the city was won. However, not everything was well. I always love the way that this chapter started. It starts with the word but. You know, there are some famous buts in the Bible. Some of them are outstanding. Other of them show the depravity and the sin, our sin, Israel's sin. And this is one of those. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. Israel acted unfaithfully. And isn't it something? It was one man's sin that became radioactive, and it impacted the entire community of faith. And that principle still exists today, that one person's sin can impact an entire family, a marriage, a church, especially a church that fails to do anything about it. And then in verse 4, we read, because Joshua didn't know this was going on, they were forming an army to go on to the next city, Ai. And the people said, you know, Joshua, we don't need to send the whole army. Just send a small portion up there. 2,000 or 3,000, that'll do it. Piece of cake. No sweat. And so they went up, and then in verse 5, we read the results of that. No sooner did they get there than the men of Ai came after them. And they feared and they ran. And as they ran away, the men of Ai slayed 36 of the Israelites. Shameful thing. And when Joshua heard of it in verse 6, he was overwhelmed with grief and was in distress. And he falls to the ground, literally, with his face to the ground. And then dust was sprinkled upon his head, as well as the elders of Israel. All of that to demonstrate their distress before the Lord. And then Joshua prays, and he asks God three huge questions. And this is in the midst of his prayer. He says, Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan only to deliver us into the hands of these Amorites? It would have been better if we stayed on the other side of the Jordan. Secondly, what will you do? I'm sorry, what can I say now that Israel has turned their backs and ran? In other words, now all the other Canaanites will hear of this and they'll be after us. And then the third question, part of his prayer, what will you do for your own great name, Lord? Now, we should notice this is not Joshua complaining. This is not him murmuring like the children of Israel did. This is a prayer said in faith. He's distressed. And the Psalms are like this. When you're distressed, when we're distressed, we should go to the Lord with our distress and say it. Lord, look at what's happening. He wants you to pray that way, to be honest in your prayers with him. He's big enough. He can take it. And then the Lord says something to Joshua that we would never expect. He says, Joshua, stop praying. Stop praying. Get up. What are you doing on your face? In other words, he says, Joshua, you don't have it right. You misjudged the situation. You should be looking in your Bible, looking in the Word of God, looking in the covenant that I gave to you. And then you will understand why these things are happening. Israel has sinned, God says. They've taken the devoted things. They've stolen them. They've lied. And they've hidden them. Once again, one individual's sin is radioactive, affecting the entire people. And then comes verse 12, probably the most important verse in chapter 7. And this is what God says to them. Therefore, the people cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction themselves. Israel itself has become a devoted thing, an accursed thing. And I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. What a verse. There's sin in the camp. And this is why there's defeat and distress and chaos. The sin of one man has brought this all upon you. And here's the heartbreaking, heart-pounding warning of the Lord. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things. Is there anything more critical than the presence of God with us as people? Is there anything more important than that? To risk having him remove his presence from our midst? May it never be. Without him, there is no Israel. Nothing should distress us more than God's presence and blessings being withdrawn. What happens to churches unwilling to purge evil from their midst through the costly exercise of church discipline? Rico Tice was one of the speakers at Parkside Church at a conference that I was at. Rico Tice is an evangelist and a pastor in All Souls Church, Langham Place in London, England. And he's part of the what we would call Anglican Church, but he calls it the Episcopal Church there. And he was telling us that because sin is happening in the Episcopal Church in Britain, he says our witness has become destroyed. We can no longer have even little victories. And the Episcopal Church in Britain has the best buildings, Rico told us. But we're losing so many people, my denomination won't even publish their losses because they're embarrassed to show how many people have left. And moreover, Rico said, even the best people, the best teachers, the best pastors are leaving because of so much false teaching and the church's unwillingness to purge the false teaching from its midst. I think of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, two of those churches receive the judgment of God with this statement, you tolerate evil. You tolerate evil. Not even you do it, but you tolerate it. You tolerate immorality in your midst. But Joshua and Israel obey the law. And they begin obeying this discovery process that God laid out for them. Tribes, clans, families, until finally Achan is the one who was caught. Verses 19 in our passage. Achan comes before Joshua. He says, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me what you have done. Achan was caught. Imagine Achan at that battle of Jericho. The walls came down. Achan goes into Jericho, and he finds an empty house. And there he saw all the spoils of war there, an expensive cloak from Babylon, 200 shekels, bar of gold. Can't you just imagine what Achan was saying? He must have said, wow, what a waste not to take this. All this great stuff. Think of how affluent our family would be. Tuition would be paid. Pension for the rest of my life. We could probably buy a new house. Tim Keller wrote about how Satan can get a grip on us when we can't even see what our idols are, when we can't see how coveting has transformed a good thing into the main thing, the place that only God should have in our life. An idol, Tim Keller writes, is what you can't live without. What I'm going to risk everything upon in order to have. And you see, Satan got a grip on Achan's heart. He wasn't even aware that these things were his idol. And now he was worshiping them. And he thought, no one's going to see me if I take them. I'm going to hide them in my tent. No one's going to know. His heart had so coveted that he knew what he was doing. He knew that he was risking his life. He was risking losing everything. And that's what sin does to our hearts. It takes our desires and it dislocates our hearts. And there's chaos and there's destruction. And it impacts other people in our families and in our churches. Now, Achan might have repented, because the discovery process took a night and a day. He must have known the circle was getting smaller. He could have brought those items back and said, I repent. These things, I should have never done that. Forgive me. But instead, they'd become his idol. He was worshiping them. The smaller the circle of God, he'd go into his tent and he'd lift up the flooring and he'd worship that thing that he had covenanted so much. He couldn't give them up. The 10th commandment is clearly a heart commandment. It goes deeper than actions. It goes down to attitudes. And Christians, we are not immune, are we, to the sin of coveting? To taking a good thing and making it the main thing, of doing what Paul calls an epithumia, an over-desire. That's also translated lusting, by the way, as well. The Apostle Paul tells us of his own wrestlings with cravings and with over-desires. He says in Romans 7, it tends to make me a schizophrenic. I know the right thing, what I'm supposed to do, but I do the very thing that I hate. And that's what sin does to us as well. Our over desires, our lustings, our cravings. Paul says, once I was alive apart from the law, but then the commandment, you shall not covet, came home to my heart and it killed me. That was the one that killed the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived. For what I want to do, I don't do. But not all of our desires are wrong. But often we want the wrong things in the wrong ways. Contentment is the positive side of the 10th commandment. Contentment is what God wants for us rather than what we want for ourselves. A Puritan by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a classic called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And this is how he defines Christian contentment. Ask me if this is true of yourself. He writes this, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Wow. That's what I want. That's what I want. But we all have to battle. We all have to grow into this. And contentment isn't so much actions as it is identity. It's who you are in light of what Jesus Christ has done for you. It's your identity in Christ. It's your union with Christ. That's what brings contentment. This means that you no longer find your contentment in getting all the circumstances in your life right. But you learn as you grow in Christ, no matter what my circumstances are, this is who I am. Christ's grace is with me, and Christ teach me in this so that I might glorify your name. And God the Father says to every Christian here, here is my son, Jesus Christ. You will learn that he is all that you really need because he's a treasure chest of blessing, forgiveness of sins, adoption. Your prayers get through. He's preparing a place for you in heaven. Justification, it never ends. There's so many treasures that's found in Jesus Christ, the priceless treasure. Where your treasure is, how does the rest of that go? That's where your heart is. The 10th commandment and coveting, it's all about the heart and where the heart is. And then finally this morning, the cure for covetousness is repentance. The cure for covetousness is repentance. Billy Graham once preached on Joshua 7. At the end of his sermon, he asked this wonderful application that I'm going to bring to you. What are you hiding in your tent? What are you hiding? We all have these besetting sins in our lives. What are you hiding in your tent? What is your epithumia? You know, it's never yours alone, because that secret sin that you're hiding, it's radioactive. It's going to affect your marriage, your family, your church, your view of yourself. Be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out, Jim Spitzel. Be sure of this. Members of First Reformed Presbyterian Church, be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. Repentance is putting that desire to death. And the way we do it is this, and I end with this morning, is that in order to put that desire to death, You have to put something far more beautiful, far more valuable in its place. You know what I'm going to say? And that's your union with Jesus Christ. He's the priceless treasure. So here I am, for example, greedy, not giving it all. Lord, this is my sin that I'm hiding in my tent. I'm so selfish. Take in the treasure of myself. Remember the benefits of union with my Son, Jesus Christ. Replace that greed with giving. So the more I give, the more I learn to grow in stewardship, guess what happens? That coveting is diminished. I may still be struggling with it, but it's diminished. And the grip of the world upon my soul is less and less. And I find, because of Christ, when I give, there's a joy and there's a certain growth that's there that was never there before. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are the priceless treasure. Help us to be a people that knows what to do about the sin of over-desiring things. Help us to be a people that are not ashamed to identify our idols and to confess them and to bring them before you. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.